Church, we are going to continue this morning in Matthew chapter 18. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, you can open there. We have been in a series for a couple weeks now, working through really the topic and the concept of forgiveness. And frankly, it's been a difficult series in a lot of ways because it confronts us with the reality of our unforgiveness. And that's not good. And it's all set up. We'll give a little bit of recap and review. I always think it's helpful to be reminded of where we've been, which helps us to understand where we're going. Where have we been? This all started really with Peter asking Jesus. He says, "How many times should I forgive, Lord? Up to seven times?" And in that, Peter's really being pretty generous. Seven would have been double what the normal forgiveness is, plus one. Typically, three times would be pretty much the max. But he's willing to forgive seven. But Jesus looks at him and he responds, no, not seven times, 77 times. And by 77 times, Jesus is not giving a literal keep track of the list of sins and list them. And when you get to 77 times someone has sinned against you, no more forgiveness. That's not what Jesus is saying. He may as well have said 77 billion times. The point is not the numerical number. The point is Jesus is speaking to an unlimited amount of forgiveness that we ought to extend to others. That's really what's being said here. And so then in order to illustrate that point, because you can imagine, like, that sounds crazy. That just sounds insane to me. What does then Jesus do? He tells a parable, a story. It's a made-up story to illustrate the point of forgiveness, to teach the point of forgiveness. And in the story, the way it goes is he sets things up. There's a king who comes to settle accounts. And this king, he calls a servant, and it's found that this one particular servant owes him 10,000 talents, which is, again, it's not really, the point is not the actual numerical number. The point is to say this is an unpayable debt, unimaginably large debt. Pay all of this debt, and the servant of course can't pay the debt. And so initially the plan is we're going to sell him and his family. And that will make up some money. And the servant pleads and says, "No, don't do that. Give me more time." The servant's immediate response is, "I need a longer repayment plan." Nowhere in his mind is debt forgiveness. But that's exactly what the king does. He forgives the debt. And it's an absolutely incredible picture of really what happens with us in Christ. We have an unpayable sin debt to God. There's no chance we can ever earn it. We can't do enough good things. We can't be good enough people. We can't make enough sacrifices. There is no way we can pay the sin debt that is on our account. And what God does is he forgives the debt. And the thing about forgiving the debt, the king has to take the cost upon himself. Just as God took the cost upon himself by dying on the cross in the person of Jesus. And that's really what this is pointing us toward, of course. Well, you would assume then that when the servant is forgiven, he would go out and be the most forgiving person there is. He would be full of joy. He would be happy. He would be ecstatic. But instead, what the servant does, and we looked at this last week, if you pick up in verse 28, but when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. You read that and you think, what is wrong with this dude? How could you possibly be forgiven this and then refuse to forgive your fellow servant? And the amount is not insignificant, and that's important to note. 100 denarii is about 100 days' wages. And so think about in your own paycheck, think about 3.5 months-ish of your pay. What if you were just forgiven billions of dollars somehow? You've got yourself into a real pickle. You're forgiven that, and then you go out and somebody owes you about 100 3.5 months of an average pay, and you refuse to forgive that person, what would that reveal about yourself? Some issues going on there. And so the question becomes, well, why doesn't he forgive? And there's a lot of different answers. We talked about one of the possible answers last week could be that he doesn't believe he's actually forgiven. Remember, he was asking for an extended payment plan. He wasn't asking for loan forgiveness. And so perhaps it's that he's going out, he's finding the servant who owes him some, he's trying to extract some value to take it back to the king to say, hey, I've got a little bit, and he's working really hard, perhaps. And I think in some of our lives, what we're doing is we don't really realize we're actually fully forgiven, and we're still trying to work our way back to God. And then when somebody sins against us, because we're working really hard to get God's favor, we think other people ought to work really hard to get our favor. We're not willing to forgive because we don't understand we're forgiven. It could be that. It could be that he maximizes the sins committed against himself and minimizes the sins committed against the king. And in a similar way, if we're unwilling to forgive, might it reveal that we are overemphasizing the sins that have been committed against us and we're underestimating the significance and the seriousness of our sins committed against God? And hear me say, I made a clear point last week to say there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. The Bible commands forgiveness. It desires reconciliation. You may not have the opportunity to reconcile with someone. Maybe they're no longer living. Maybe it's unsafe for you to do so. The Bible is not commanding you to be taken advantage of. If you're being abused, the Bible is not commanding you to allow yourself to continue being abused. That is not what the Bible is saying. It is commanding you to forgive. And the desire is reconciliation, but the reality is you can't have the hope of reconciliation until you have laid the foundation of forgiveness. And some of us, what has happened is we've jumped to reconciliation and it's crumbled because there was no foundation of forgiveness to build upon. We can't have the hope of reconciliation without that foundation of forgiveness. And so all of that could be possible. What is it for you? If you're navigating and clinging to unforgiveness, why is that? Perhaps you're minimizing your sin against God. Perhaps you don't understand the seriousness of the sins you've committed against God. But perhaps you're trying to earn your way back to God, not understanding that you're already forgiven, and then extending that same application toward others. Continuing on in the text, we get to see then the response. What happens after this guy refuses to forgive? How do people respond to this? And what are the consequences? This is really the central question of the morning. What are the consequences of not forgiving? What if you choose to stay in your bitterness? What if you choose to stay in your anger? What if you choose to stay in your hatred? What happens? This is the picture that Jesus paints for us, picking up in verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That is a disturbing ending. And there's a lot to work through there. And again, the question, what's the consequence of unforgiveness? What happens if I don't forgive? First, I want to look initially at the response of the servants. What we see here is that when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. I think when it comes to sins against us, we fail to consider the ramifications that has on those around us. The way I'll say it this morning is a failure to forgive affects the community. We often emphasize, okay, this is on me, it's nobody else, it's like, this hurt me, this is between me and that person. But the reality is, our willingness to forgive or our unwillingness to forgive has a ripple effect on everyone around us. If you look into the original language, the way the ESV says it here, again, it says they were distressed. But when you look into the original language, it talks about grief, sorrow, agony, pain. The fellow servants are seeing this, and they're grieved to the heart. They're sorrowful. And I want us to consider, what is our unforgiveness doing to those around us? A lot of times it happens within the context of family. We're unwilling to forgive a family member. And I want us to consider the generational ripples that has on your family. Mom did this to me. Dad did this to me. Aunt, uncle, brother. We're cutting them off. Now look, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. For the safety of your family, it may be necessary to treat them as a Gentile or tax collector, as Jesus says earlier in Matthew 18. But the Bible desires reconciliation. It commands forgiveness. And so you might need to work through those things. But what if you not just cut them out, but exist in a hatred and a resentment toward them? And then the way that you speak to your children about them impacts the way they see that whole side of the family. And then they're not part of family gatherings. And all of a sudden, we have the ripping of families because of the unwillingness to forgive. And what if it's a situation that, for the safety of your family, reconciliation isn't on the table? I want us to consider the power of forgiveness when it's not deserved. What would it say to the rest of your family that you were willing to forgive somebody who did not deserve it, who did not earn it, and who no one else would? What does that say about the authenticity of your relationship with Jesus? What's the witness of that? One of the most incredible stories I've ever heard about the power of forgiveness happened back in the 1950s. Probably familiar with the name Jim Elliot. You might not be as familiar with the name of his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. This picture is of Jim. In 1956, Jim, along with four other men, set out to reach a specific tribe in the Ecuadorian Amazon rainforest, the Wadani people. And for a long time, they planned how to reach this people. It was known to be a very violent group of unreached peoples, very primitive. Language was, we didn't really know. And so what they did is they spent months flying over the island and eventually found a place to land. And after weeks and weeks and weeks, they were actually able to make some contact with some tribespeople. And this is a picture of a guy named Nate Saint. And they had these really positive interactions. And they thought, you know what, this is going to be great. This is going to be really, really good. We're gonna work together. We're going to share the gospel together. We're going to reach these people. And the next time, though, that they came and they landed and they're waiting for a larger group of people who came out of the jungle was not their friends but enemies who took spears and killed all of them. All five. Jim left behind Elizabeth, his wife, and his 10-month-old daughter. Nate, who you see pictured here, left behind his wife and his young son, Steve. And so I want you to put yourself in the surviving family member's shoes. Hate those people. Anger, resentment, fear. And in a worldly sense, justifiably so, little boy had his dad taken from him. Wife had the husband. Five different families destroyed. Here's what's insane. 2 years later, Elizabeth Elliot returned to the Wadani people. There was a friendly, a warm contact, if you will, that taught Elizabeth the language, that made connections in the village, and Elizabeth brought her child, with her to the island because she was so brokenhearted for the lostness of this people group. She went and she ended up reaching the Wadani people, and many came to Christ, and many were baptized, and they lived among this people for years. I mentioned Steve. This is a picture of Steve, the son of Nate, Saint. Steve was 9 or 10 when his dad was killed. Steve ended up living there as a child and then moving back and moving his family there later in life. And the man that he is standing with, that man is one of the ones who killed his dad. The only explanation for that is an understanding of the debt that we have been forgiven. You can't do that unless you understand the severity of your own sin and you understand how God has mercifully, undeservedly, graciously forgiven us. And you know what I also love about this picture? It's such a picture of the gospel. You see, because me and you, we killed the Son. What did we sing? It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It was my sin that held Jesus to the cross. It was my sin that crucified the Son. And then one day when we stand before God, if we are in Christ and we've received the forgiveness of our sins, God stands with his hand on our shoulder. I love this one. He's forgiven because of the Son. But you're only going to get that if you understand the severity of the sin that you've committed and the awesomeness of the grace that has been extended. Absolutely incredible. And so I want us to consider, what might the gospel impact in your family be when you start to forgive? But they don't deserve it, neither do you. Yeah, but they're not sorry. Were you? When you were enjoying sin, were you sorry? No, the Holy Spirit of God had to convict you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't work up enough goodness in your own self. God woke you up to have a conviction of your sin. Yeah, but they don't really care. It's more about your relationship and obedience to God and the faithfulness and the obedience to say, I don't deserve forgiveness, but I'm going to extend it out of a response to the grace that's been extended to me. That's it. How might your family be impacted for generations to come if we are willing to do this? And that preaches right here. I mean, dead center. It's the hard thing about teaching the Bible is I open myself up to be the biggest hypocrite every single week. I'll be judged twice as much. So forgiveness has a ripple effect on the community. But then what we don't also see oftentimes is the impact of failure to forgive, how it affects us personally. You see this man here, again, he's the wrath that he has to go to this one who owes him relatively little, not relatively, absolutely little comparative to the great debt he owes. He is so self-consumed with justice doled out in his own standard, in his own power, that he misses the joy of grace. I was listening to one of my favorite pastors, a guy named Timothy Keller. He's brilliant, and so this is him, not me. But there are a couple of words that connect with this word wrath that we often have when we're unwilling to forgive. One of them is wreath. In the original English language, the word wrath comes from the root word wreath. And if you look at it, a wreath is bent toward this circular shape. Straight boughs are bent and misformed in order to create this circuitous ring. And what happens in us when we are wrathful is we are bent out of the shape that we ought to be. We become self-absorbed and consumed with our own anger and hatred, and we become a bitter, angry person, not a person who is joyful because of the forgiveness that we've been given. And again, you see people like this. Maybe you're like this. You're stuck in this circle of rage, and you can't get out of it. You know, it's interesting. There's a second word that's connected to this word wrath. And if you're familiar with Lord of the Rings, you'll know it. It's wraith. What is a wraith? Well, a wraith is this spiritual being who is tortured, essentially, because of an event that happened in the past. And I have a lot of different opinions here, but what Keller says here is that a wraith is really this ghost, in a sense, that can't move past a certain moment. And it is tortured by that moment over and over and over again. And the person who maybe created that moment, they've moved on. They don't care. But a wraith is so focused on that moment, it cannot move on, it will not move on, and it will stay in this circle of wrath and anger. And what our wrath does, if undealt with, turns us into a wraith. Stuck in the thing that was committed against us, stuck in the moment, the darkest moment of our life, and we're so fixated on the injustice of that moment, we can't move past it, and we're fixated, and we refuse to change. Because it was unjust, it was unfair. So too is our treatment of God. And we're torturing ourselves in this life because we're not willing to move into the forgiveness that God extends us, and therefore extend that to others. But now look at what happens to this servant. The other servants tell the king what has happened. And once again, the king says, how could you do this? All the great mercy that I gave you. And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So also, says Jesus, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I'm going to stop here on jailers. Again, when you look into the wording, you look into the original language, jailer has this meaning of tormentor. And he says, you'll be delivered over to the tormentors until you paid your debt. Well, what did we already establish? This was an unpayable debt. And so what is Jesus saying here? I'm going to deliver you over to hell, where for an unending payment period, because you can't pay the debt, you will be with the jailers. And then the parable, like end of the parable, then verse 35, Jesus sums the whole teaching up. I already read it. I'll read it one more time. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus, are you saying that if I don't forgive, I'm going to hell? That person did awful things to me. Really? Here's how I think we need to think about this. The way we have to think about it. It's not our willingness to forgive others that gets us to heaven. I'll say it this way on the screens for us. We don't forgive a person so that we receive forgiveness from God. We receive forgiveness from God, which allows us to forgive others. I want to get out of hell free card, so I'm just going to go and forgive. No. It's not the forgiveness that earns your spot in heaven. It's not your forgiving others that earns your spot into heaven. It's Jesus living in your place and extending you grace and mercy and forgiveness that gets you into heaven. It's Jesus, not me. And yet, what the Bible is doing, the narrow knife edge that it's walking is to say, if you're a person who's truly seen and tasted the grace of God, you will forgive. You will. One more point for us this morning that we have to see. Unforgiveness isn't the thing that sends a person to hell. It's the symptom that can reveal a heart that has never really been to the cross. Lord, help us. That's what's being said here. If we're unwilling to forgive, ultimately what Jesus is saying here, and this is one of the hardest teachings, ultimately what Jesus is saying here is, do you understand what you've been forgiven? Because if you're unwilling to forgive, the answer is no. And so here's what has to happen. We can't muster this up on our own power. The Holy Spirit of God has to convict us over the weight of our own sin. And we then have to surrender before the throne of God, as we practiced earlier this morning, and saying, God, forgive me. And a heart that has been touched by the genuine forgiveness of God will be overjoyed to extend forgiveness to others. And again, church, this is one of the hardest teachings I've probably ever laid on you. And Lord, make it be right. And so we got to wrestle with these things. And we got to ask, God, I don't want to be a person who misrepresents you, because I don't have the grace of God, an understanding of the grace of God in my life. And so here's what we get to do this morning. We have a tremendous opportunity to express our understanding of the forgiveness that we've been given through the taking of the elements of communion. It's a blessing, it's a privilege. If you're here from another church, but you're a believer in Jesus, communion is for you. If you didn't get one on your way in, raise your hand. Our team will be around to give you one. But here, let me say this. I know we've got movement going around in the room. If you are here this morning and you're not yet a believer in Jesus, you haven't understood the consequence of your sin, don't take communion. It's not designed for you. If you're here and you're not yet a believer in Jesus, I'm pumped you're here. I'm so thankful you're here. You should be nowhere else in the world than right here. But what we're doing when we're taking these elements is this little wafer here. It is a symbol of the body of Jesus broken for us. We're not going to take it yet. It's a symbol of Jesus' life, his perfect life lived in our place. It's a symbol right here. And then this little cup with juice in it. It's a symbol of his blood that was required and that was necessary in order for us to receive the forgiveness of our sins. The blood of goats and bulls couldn't take away my sins. Priests living righteously couldn't take away my sins. Pharisees memorizing the first 5 books of the Bible couldn't take away my sins. Going to church enough can't take away your sins. Being in a life group can't take away your sins. Being a good person can't take away your sins. Jesus Christ of Nazareth can take away your sins. And he can free you to forgive. And the gospel will then ripple out through your life. And there will be change because of your response through the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And so what I want you to do is take a moment and assess your own hearts. Confess to him, here are the people that I have been unwilling to forgive. Confess those to God right now. Father, there have been so many times where I've been unwilling to forgive my own earthly father. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Confess those. If there's any other areas of bitterness, of resentment, of anger, confess those, and they are forgiven in Christ. You don't have to earn it. It's given. Now we can begin to take out the elements. I encourage you to take out the bread and be reminded. This represents Jesus' body broken for us. And so together, church, we take the bread. And the cup, as I said, is a representation of Jesus' blood poured out for us, the forgiveness of our sins. Together we take the cup. Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to forgive. Help us to have a right understanding of what it is you're saying here, Jesus. And glorify yourself in our midst as we work through the process of forgiveness and, Lord willing, reconciliation. Father, we need you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray.